Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, we're looking at verses 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. It's entirely possible that when I read our scripture reading, when I read our verses a little while ago, that you looked at the screen and you heard my voice and you thought, how in the world is this going to fit together in a message? Because there are a lot of statements in our verses. There are a lot of things that at first blush seem a bit disjointed. How do they fit together? What is it that Paul is trying to tell us? And when I read it again in a few moments, you'll probably be forgiven for thinking the same thing again. You see, there are times where we don't quite understand. And sometimes we see a list of things that we should do or we shouldn't do, and we think, oh, I have to be that way, as opposed to what the author of Scripture is telling us. And I've entitled our message this morning, The Behavior of a Renewed Mind, because everything that we're looking at this morning is based off of what Jonathan said last week. So if you didn't hear Jonathan last week, I would recommend you going and getting the link and listening to him, and then maybe re-listening to this morning's sermon later. It is only through the renewal of our mind, the renewal of our spirit, that we are able to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's impossible to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice if our mind has not been renewed through the Spirit of God. But what does that mean? Sometimes we think this about marriage, that it should just be easy. You know, it should just click. You're in love with the person and it should be just as simple as eating pie. But sometimes it's not. The Christian life, sometimes we think, well, we've got God on our side. We've got Christ on our side. It should be easy, right? But it's not. It's not simple. It may be simple to see it. It might be simple to understand it, but it's not easy to do it. It's not easy to bring that about. If being saved by the blood of Christ means that we should be having an easy life, then I didn't sign up for the right thing. Because it hasn't happened that way. And sometimes people get disillusioned by that. How should the Christian life be hard? It is. The answer, the reason why it's hard, is because there is a war that takes place within us. You see, there's a battle. Paul talks about it at length in Romans chapter 7. And that battle is evident to those that are Christians, because we experience it constantly. You see, if you're a Christian, you've been born again. You have been saved. You have been created anew. You are a new creature. You're not who you used to be. But unfortunately, who you used to be is still around. The old nature, the sinful nature, is still there with you. And now there's a war that takes place between the things that God would have you to do and the things that you wanted to do in your past, the things that you naturally want to do. That war is actually a bit of evidence that you're a Christian. So don't be upset by the war. You can sort of rejoice in the fact that there is a war. Because before you were a Christian, you were a slave to sin. You just sinned. You just did it all the time. I just did it all the time. Because that was our nature. But now there's a battle that takes place. And oftentimes in that battle, sometimes we lose. Sometimes we win. But we forget that there's a battle taking place. And Paul reminds us of that. And Paul at different times reminds us of that. And here in Romans chapter 9, chapter 12, I keep saying chapter 9 for some reason, it's chapter 12. Here in Romans chapter 12, he's going through and he's telling us some of the things about the battle. He's telling us some of the things that are going to go on in the battle. And that if we have a renewed mind through the Spirit of God, then we can recognize these things and we can prune some of the things that need to be pruned. And we can graft in some of the things that need to be grafted in. So let's look again at Romans 12 verses 9 through 21. I think that's the NIV up there. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That first phrase, let love be without dissimulation. At first blush, you think, well, what in the world does that mean? And when you read the NIV there, it says, love must be sincere. Now, that is true, but it doesn't capture that word dissimulation. You see, the word dissimulation means that we're actually trying to conceal our thoughts, our emotions, and even our character. And we do that in life. And Paul is saying, let your love be without that. Do not conceal it. Let your love be evident. Let it shine through. Let it be available for everyone to see. Everyone. You see, he doesn't put a qualification there. He doesn't say, let your love for God be sincere, or let your love for God be without dissimulation. No, he says, let your love be without dissimulation. So what we have to do is we have to apply that to all the aspects of what a Christian ought to love. Well, what do we ought to love? The first instance is our love for Christ, our love for God. The second instance, our love for the brethren, for other Christians. In the third instance, our love to our neighbor. You see, there is actually no one on this planet that a Christian is called to not love. And Paul is saying, let your love be so evident that anyone that you come in contact with can see it. Your love for God, through Christ, for others. What is the first greatest commandment? Well, Jesus tells us in Mark 12, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. What's the second? The second is like to it. Namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none greater than these. Elsewhere, we're told that those two commandments make up the whole law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament in a nutshell. Love God and love your neighbor with every fiber of who you are. And Paul is saying, make sure when you do that it's evident to everyone you come in contact with. Doesn't matter who they are. Don't conceal it. Don't hide it. Don't be ashamed of it. Let it be without dissimulation. Let it be so clear to everyone. Do you know the love of Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for you? You say, how do I do that? How do I make that love evident? Well, Paul, he would have struggled with the same thing. His struggles are there for us in the pages of Scripture. And in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says that he's always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see, when you gather together in church and we worship the Lord and we sing His praises and you hear the Word of God, if you're a Christian, what happens? Well, your heart is warmed, isn't it? It's almost like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Your heart is strangely warmed. You feel an affinity for Christ. You feel love for Him. Why? Because you have been reminded that He died for you. That He paid the ultimate price for your sake. There is people that have said in my past, if you were the only one that would have been saved by Christ dying, He still would have done it. That's astounding, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? That out of all the universe, the greatest thing in the universe is Jesus Christ. And He was sacrificed on your behalf. If that doesn't warm your heart, I doubt you're a Christian. If that does warm your heart, Paul is saying every day he reminds himself of that. He wakes up in the morning and reminds himself Jesus Christ died for me. He paid the ultimate price for me. He gave His all so that I might live. And it, as he reminds himself of that every day is different because of it. As he reminds himself of the death of Christ, as he lives that day, he's living it for the life of Christ. Because he's thinking, well, if Christ did that for me, what could I do for him? Not to earn what he did, but in thanksgiving of what he did. And so everything that comes out of Paul is based upon the fact that Christ died for him. That's that love. That's that love coming out. If you've been born again, if you have come to the place of seeing yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and you have come to Christ to forgive your sins and to give you His righteousness, and you've placed your faith in Him, then you are different. And the precepts that we're going to look at are not a list of do's and don'ts. That's not what he's talking about. You see, we need to remember some lessons from Galatians. When we look at this list, if we don't have some lessons from Galatians in our mind, then we get sidetracked. You've all heard of legalism, haven't you? Where people are living the Christian life and you've got to do this, 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 and this, and not do this, 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 and this. And usually the list of not doing is bigger than the list of doing. That's legalism. Well, Paul, in the letter to Galatians, he teaches them all about legalism. You see, according to Galatians 3, the law was good. The law is good. The law was my schoolmaster. It was my teacher. It was the one that came and taught me, number one, that I was a sinner. And as a sinner, I was destined for hell, but that there was a Savior on the way. That's what the law teaches us. And it's a good thing that it does that. But once you come to faith in Galatians 3 and Galatians 4, once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, what point is the schoolmaster anymore? What purpose does it serve? You've grown. You've grown past being in primary school, right? You're not going to go sit back under your primary school teacher anymore. You might have grown past being in secondary school. You're not going back to your secondary school anymore. Some are looking forward to the day where they don't have the university teacher anymore. Right? That day, you're not going to go back just for the fun of it and say, I'm going to sit down in the class again. And yet, when we come to some lists like this in Scripture, that's exactly what we think. That I must go back under the law. And Paul says to the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's done it to you to convince you that once you've begun in the Spirit, you now go back to the flesh? Once you've begun by faith, you're not going to go back to works. It doesn't work that way. That is not the life of Christ. That is not what Christ wants from His people. He doesn't want you sitting there thinking, oh, I got a list here. I've got to be, if I'm A, B, if I do A, B, and C, I'm more spiritual. And if I stay away from X, Y, and Z, I'm more spiritual. That is not being spiritual. That is being legalistic. That's placing yourself back under the law. And Paul doesn't want us to be that way. If you've received a promise by faith, why go back to earning something? You can't earn your sanctification any more than you earned your salvation. It is all through the Spirit of Christ. No other way but His way. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. The answer to this list is love. That's why it starts off that way. Let your love be without dissimulation. It's love. If you love Christ, what should flow out of you? Well, we read it in our call to worship. The fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is no law that can bring you to those things. No matter how good you behave yourself, that doesn't mean you're going to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance. It doesn't match up. Those things come out of the person on the inside because of Christ and His Spirit dwelling with you. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says something, and nowadays I don't think we realize how revolutionary it is. Jesus says it's not the thing that you put inside of you that defiles you, it's what comes out of you. And to us that sounds easy, right? That's spiritual. But that's not the way they were thinking in the first century. And they thought, if I eat this pork, then I'm going to be defiled. And Jesus says, the last thing you need to worry about is the pork. The last thing you need to worry about is washing of the hands of all the ceremonies. Because what is inside of you is wicked. And out of that wickedness come forth all these things that you do. If that's true, and it's true, then the opposite is also true. If I have Christ, and I have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within me, He has sealed me until the day of redemption, then what comes out of me should be of the Spirit. That should be the natural outflow of who I am. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All those things should be the natural, the supernatural byproduct of who I am as a Christian, of who I am as a believer. That's the first steps to renewing your mind. It's not focusing on the do's and the don'ts. It's focusing on the one who did for you, the one who died for you, and on His Spirit that dwells within you. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first Him. And all these things will be added unto you. But that comes back to that battle. Because it's not easy. It's not simple. And so Paul gives us this list. He gives us this list of things that we ought to do and some things that we ought not to do. Because sometimes we need to learn. We need to learn and recognize the things that should be in our life and the things that shouldn't be. Why? Because the battle's hard. And because our heart is deceitful. It's hard to see ourselves very clearly, isn't it? And if you remember, like when I was talking with the children, it was easy for our parents to see all the things that we were doing when we were kids. It's easy as a parent to see your kids and you think, I wish they wouldn't do that. That's going to come back and bite them. They shouldn't go that way. They shouldn't be with that person. They shouldn't go down this path. But what can you do? They're children. They're going to do those things and they have to learn, just like we had to learn. But God, He is there for us. And He's going to guide us. And He's going to help us. And through Christ and through His Spirit, He is working in us to work out of us the very things of God. To conform us to His image. And sometimes we need reminders. So He tells us, let your love be without dissimulation. Because sometimes we sit back. Sometimes we don't want to express it. Sometimes we don't want to actually let people know who we are. He says, don't do that. Don't worry about the rejection. Don't worry about what someone might say. Because you have Christ. You have something better than they can imagine. Show them Christ through your love. Abhor that which is evil. That's a strong word, isn't it? What is the end? Hate that which is evil. Hate is a great word. To show the depth of what we should... But abhor... I mean, everything in your being should be against evil. Get it as far away from you as possible. Oftentimes, we as Christians, we lose battles because we don't abhor what is evil. Not that we're necessarily doing that which is evil, but we lose a battle because the evil has gotten a little too close. Because we haven't hated it as we ought to hate it. Cleave to that which is good. It's the opposite, isn't it? Abhor, hate what is evil and cleave to that which is good. What is good? Well, I'm not going to list for you what is good. Because there is good in your life. Number one, who is good? Well, that's Christ alone. God is good. He's the only one. And through Him all good things come. So what should you associate yourself with? The things of God. His people. Gathering together as we are this morning. You know these things, don't you? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Kindness. It goes an amazing way. People think, oh, I have to get what I want. Well, that's the way of the world. Be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love. Go out of your way for them. Go out of your way for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Honoring and preferring others before self. I remember back in the U.S., Ford came out with this slogan. We're number one. You're number one, so you deserve number one. And the idea was like, well, wait a second, what? Where does that fit with Scripture? It doesn't. Why? Because Christ is number one, and you all are before me. We used to teach our children when they were young, what does joy mean? Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That actually means something, doesn't it? Put others before yourself. Prefer them. Honoring them. Building them up. No matter what it costs you. No matter what it does to your person. Do that for them. Diligent in work. So some of you are diligent in work. You just naturally come by it. Others are like, I'm going to put it off. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to take my time. I deserve a break today. Which one is that? Is that Kit Kat? You deserve a break today? I deserve a break. I deserve something in myself. I'm going to take a little time. I deserve this. Be diligent in your work. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, everything you do, God is interested in everything you do. Sometimes we forget that. How many hairs are on your head? For some of us, it's easier than others. But God knows it, doesn't He? Now, that seems to me to be one of the most minute, pointless seeming details of my life. How many hairs are on my head? But what difference does it make how many hairs are on my head? And in fact, I'm glad I don't have them. But you think, well, wait a second, shouldn't that apply something to my life? If God is that intimate with me, and God knows that much about me, and we think, oh, God is interested in the big things. No, God is interested in all the things of your life. Every aspect of it. And we need to remind ourselves of that. That we're fervent in spirit serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is first in our lives. See, these are reminders. These aren't things that you say, oh, I've got to list this, I've got to do it. No, you've got to love Christ. And as you love Christ, remind yourself of these things. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. That is a fantastic phrase. Who is our hope? It's Jesus Christ. How often in your day do you rejoice in the hope of Jesus Christ? That's what 2 Corinthians 4 was all about. He's rejoicing in hope every day. He's reminding himself of the hope of his salvation, of the redemption that he has, that he's been bought with a price. The greatest price you could ever imagine. God values him that much. Do you rejoice in that daily? It's hard. Why? Because life gets in the way. Life gets there and things get distracting. Have I had my coffee today? Have I done this today? Well, I've got to get here. I've got to do that. And I'm rushing around. And suddenly, the end of the day comes and you feel exhausted and you say, oh, it's time for bed. And you think, have I rejoiced today? Have I rejoiced in the hope of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We ought to be doing that more. We ought to be living that more. Patient in tribulation. Instead of saying, well, Lord, take it away. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, do what you want to do. Don't just go for the first easy answer. Continuing instant in prayer. It's fascinating that those two things are right next to each other. Isn't it? Patient in tribulation, continuing constant in prayer. Knowing that God is for you, you can rejoice and you can be patient and wait for His hand to reveal itself. You may not get the thing you want. You may not get the circumstance to go the way you want it to go. But God is with you. And that should be sufficient. Giving to the needs of the saints. Being hospitable. Those are fantastic things. Do you give? Do you help others in need? Do you even pay attention to see if someone has a need? Are you hospitable? Do you care for the needs of other people? Do you welcome them into your home? That was certainly something in the first century. It's certainly something that's in the Middle Eastern culture even today. But according to Paul, it should be part of Christian culture. It should be something that we do. Getting to know one another so we can care for one another and pray for one another by being hospitable to one another. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless them that persecute you. Those that are doing you wrong. Those that are treating you poorly. What do we want to do? I'm going to get back at them. Road rage is the thing of the day. Bless them. Now, that's not saying God bless you when someone sneezes. That's going out of your way to do something, to bless an individual that is persecuting you. Now, that's a hard one. That's a hard one. Weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Are you happy for people that receive things that you don't receive? That get things in this world that you don't get? Or do you say, I wish I had that. I wish I could go there. I wish I had a car like that. I wish I had a house like that. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. And you get upset because someone else has it and you don't have it. Rejoice with them. Rejoice with the one that's rejoicing. Be happy for them. Give thanks to God for the blessing they've received. It's easier to do these things, to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that rejoice, if you're hospitable. If you're caring for them. If you're showing brotherly kindness and affection one toward another. If your love is without dissimulation. Continue in unity for the sake of the body. Do not be high-minded. You have been forgiven. You didn't earn it. Don't be high-minded. Humble yourselves, especially to those that are less fortunate. Put yourself on their level. That's how unity is built. Because I'm not standing saying, oh yeah, look at me. Look at what I did. Look what I accomplished. Pat me on the back. I deserve the accolades. No, you don't. Christ deserves the accolades. If He has done something through you, it was through you. It's Christ's work. It's His glory. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. Humble yourselves before one another. Don't think you've got it all figured out, because the answer is you don't. None of us do. We don't have it all figured out. Thankfully, we serve a God who knows it all. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. His ways are far above our ways. Do not return evil for evil. Be honest with all. And this one's tough. As much as it is possible and in your control, live in peace with all that you know. As much as it's possible with you, live in peace with everyone. That's hard. That's hard when you have a neighbor up the street who everything they do just is to get on everybody's nerve. Well, what do? Live in peace with them. Say hi. Be congenial. Show the love of Christ to that individual. Do not avenge yourselves for wrongs done to you, but give place for God to take vengeance. You know, He's better at it than you are. There's a couple issues with vengeance that we take when we take wrath into our own selves. You see, sometimes we have all the information and it's right. But God knows it's right. What did He say to Paul on the Damascus Road? What did Jesus say? It's hard because you are persecuting me. He didn't say you're persecuting my people. He said you're persecuting me. When people do things to you as a Christian, you know who they're persecuting? Jesus Christ. He's going to take that personally. He's going to take what's done to you personally. And He knows better than you know. He is above all things. And He knows the right judgment to make. And He can take better vengeance than you can take. And if you take it, He won't. So don't take it. Let Him take it. If it's necessary and deserved, He'll do it. Let it be. Let Him take vengeance. He will repay, says the Lord. He loves you with an everlasting love. Let Him take that vengeance. Let Him take control of that situation. If you have an enemy, someone who considers themselves your enemy, what do you, how to feed them? Give them food, give them drink, build them up. Why? Why is that true? Why can you do that? Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. You were His enemy. He died for you when you were ungodly. He died for you when you were the enemy of God. If that's the case, then we should love like He loves. Then we should be loving those who are our enemies or consider themselves to be our enemies. And we should be doing for them, not just being nice actions, but we should be doing things to point them to the very one we know, Jesus Christ. Actions that do that. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, think about these things. It's a list, isn't it? And there are a lot of things in this list. And you might, as I talk about some of them, you might say, yeah, I've got a few of those. Yeah. Or you think, oh, I'm certainly missing on this and this. And if you're like me, the list is long of the things that you miss on. You say, how is it possible? Well, it's possible through the love of Jesus Christ. It's possible through the sealing of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit within you. And I want you to keep this in mind, that this is part of a portrait. It's part of a portrait of what a Christian looks like. There are passages in Scripture. There are passages throughout, and they're beautiful passages. Psalm 1 is a beautiful portrait of what a Christian looks like. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That's a portrait of a Christian. It's a picture that the Scriptures paint. It's not a physical picture, it's a spiritual picture. Well, Jesus does the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. It's a similar situation. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Galatians chapter 5 is part of the same portrait. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He is talking to us over and over again about what we look like, about the attributes of who we ought to be. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, he is painting a portrait for us. And here in Romans 12, it goes along with those passages. Ephesians chapter 4, other passages as well. There's different brush strokes. And this is Christ. We don't have an image of what Christ looks like. We don't know what he looked like physically, but we know spiritually. And we know that he's conforming us to that image. And so there's going to be things that should be evident in our life. Things that come out of us spiritually. Psalm 1, Matthew 5, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, Romans 12. These things should be aspects of our life that are evident. And they should be things that remind us of who we should be. What our portrait should look like. That's what the goal is. And you can't go about it by saying, "I'm going to work at it. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to get this out and I'm going to put this in." So simply, you can only do it through the love of Jesus Christ. You can only do it through remembering that He died for you. You can only do it through reading His Word and drawing close to Him and near to Him and loving the things He loves. And as you do that, all of a sudden something pops up and you say, "Wow, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how I was able to love that person because I didn't love them before. How is it that I have this joy that I can't describe? How is it that I have peace in situations that make absolutely no sense?" It's only through the love of Christ. It's only through Him that we can have these things. And this list is a beautiful list, but it is founded in the love of Jesus Christ. It is founded in the idea that we're following after Him. We're following after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you are renewed in your mind. That's how you can present your bodies a living sacrifice. By focusing on Christ. And as you focus on Christ, your picture, your portrait starts to change. To look more and more like these passages. And as you do, who's glorified? Jesus Christ is. Why? Because He's placed His name on you. He's drawn you out from who you were to make you who He wants you to be. And He's glorified by that. That is His special work in you. What a glory it is. What a glory it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glory it is to know that He's working on me. Working on this person to change me from who I was. That silly little boy who was so angry that he's going to sacrifice everything on ride his little bicycle. To make me into someone that is like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I hope that excites you. I hope that draws you to Him. And I hope as you think about these things that you see the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to follow after Him. So we point you to him today. Amen.